We shall ascend to the hill. We shall ascend the hill of the Lord. He that hath cold hands and a pure heart. Don't they say that? That cold hands mean a warm heart? Something like that?
Yeah.
I don't believe a word of it.
Okay. We're in chapter 22. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 22, we're down to verse 23. We're just finishing up the prophecy about Eliakim being put in the place of Shebna. And Shebna, because of some wickedness in his life, is judged harshly of the Lord. And he's going to be driven from that country and into another land. And we see that Eliakim is going to be put in his place. Shebna is a type of Judah, or the Sadducees, taking the position of rulership in the nation of Israel. And Eliakim is a type of Christ, where he is put in their place. That is, he becomes the king and the Lord of the church. Now in verse 23, "Thou fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Now that is a prophecy of Christ Jesus. But it's using Eliakim. A nail in a sure place. Now, what's a nail for? A nail is something upon which a person's garments, in other words, his righteousness or his glory, is hung. Right? A nail becomes the recipient and the supporter of your glory. Isn't that right? Sure. And then it says, "And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." Now, what does a throne do? A throne supports the king, doesn't it? And so the tent peg, or the nail, supports the glory, right? And the throne supports the king. Well, that's what Eliakim has become. And, of course, this is referring to Christ. Jesus Christ has been established so that all the glory of the Father rests upon him. Hallelujah. All the garments of God are hung upon Christ. Praise the Lord. He's also established as the throne of God, because it's on Jesus Christ, it's based upon Jesus Christ, that God the Father rules in this universe. What a glorious truth. What a marvelous prophecy. We see it also in Zechariah 6:13. Okay, verse 24. Now, this is another very interesting prophecy. "And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons." So it's great and small. All kinds. Now, what's this offspring and issue? More literally, offshoots and side shoots. And it's the same Hebrew word, only one's in the masculine and one's in the feminine genders. Same word. One's masculine, one's feminine. The first one is masculine, the second one is feminine. All the offshoots and side shoots. It's referring to all the male and female born. And here we see a prophecy, marvelous prophecy, of how there's neither male nor female in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mention just the offshoots. It mentions the side shoots. It's all hung upon Christ. In other words, the men and the women are all a part of the glory of the Father's house. We're joint inheritors of life's grace. Hallelujah. And there are small vessels unto large vessels. Cups unto flagons. That's small and large. And in these cups and flagons, they don't appear to be necessarily rich and expensive metal, but it's just all the vessels that are used, everything. And so it may not be all that glorious, some of it, but it's still very useful. And that reminds us of 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, be vessels ready and meet for the Master's use. And that's the main point. Be ready and meet for the Master's use. Be available. So we see that all things are hung upon Christ. And then verse 25. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Now, what is this? Now, essentially, as far as national Israel, what we're seeing here is that the glory of the king's household shall be destroyed. And that's exactly what happened under Nebuchadnezzar. The glory of the king's household shall be destroyed. And that's what happened under Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not saying that Eliakim is going to be destroyed and his glory taken away, because he wasn't, to our knowledge. And Hezekiah's glory was not taken away. But Judah's was, later down in history. And of course that happened other times too to Judah, and is yet to happen again at the Battle of Armageddon. Some say that this verse switches subjects and refers back to Shebna as being cut off. And if you look at verses 19 and 20, and I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And that's a possibility. Is that this one that they're talking about is Shebna. And it's going back to the original one. In that day. And in that day would be the key. Because we also see it back in verse 20. In that day that he'll cut off Shebna. And so that's a possibility of Shebna's soon deposition. But it seems so final. And the burden that shall be upon it shall be cut off. It seems like a final end. And so that's why I gave you the other interpretation, and that is that this is the glory of Judah cut off by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in my opinion, there's yet another application. Eliakim is a type of Christ, right? And Jesus, in that day, shall be cut off, shall be removed. And it's referring to the death of Christ, his crucifixion, being cut off in the midst of the week. If you recall Daniel chapter 9, 25 through 27, and the Messiah, the Prince, shall be cut off in the midst of the week. And he was cut off, why? So that others could be grafted in. And what's the burden that's upon it? What's the burden that's upon that nail peg? There was sin. That was the burden that was upon Christ. In fact, that's what caused him to be cut off, was the burden of sin. And then their glory was cut off. What glory? That was their sin again. It was the burden. It was their glory. Their glory was their shame. Jesus cut it off. It was that religious system, that self-righteousness. They gloried in their self-righteousness. But that very thing will become their shame. It was cut off. The burden removed. So here we have an example of a prophecy that can refer to the specific individual, and then secondly to the nation, and then thirdly to Jesus Christ himself. Kind of an interesting prophecy, isn't it? But it's a true concept. It's a true thing there. This nail peg that was established, which is beautiful and perfect, that because of all the situation and everything, it shall be cut off. And that which was upon it shall fall. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we're talking about something that's sure and established. Okay. Any questions on that? Yes, sir.
I noticed in that day, do you think that confers any
as far as the millennial application? Yeah, in the sense of nationally. And whenever you see in that day, you know, it gets kind of, you know, put up a little flag there, because oftentimes it refers to the day of the Lord. And I guess I didn't give you that, but that's true. It fits in with the national fulfillment of the nation being cut off. And that's what happened in that day, in the day of the Lord, at the beginning of the day of the Lord. Excuse me. And then, spiritually speaking, the day of the Lord is gospel age, isn't it? And Christ at the beginning in that day was cut off. And the glory was cast away. And see, it was so that we might be grafted in. All right, praise his name forever. Glory to God. Chapter 23, the burden of Tyre. The burden of Tyre. Sir?
I have a question on their glory was their shame. Did you expand on that?
They gloried in their self-righteousness. I mean, that was their glory. Glory, I don't do this. I tithe twice in a week. I do all of that. One day, that's going to be their shame. That very thing is going to be the thing they're going to wish they'd never said. That's going to be the thing that's going to damn them, their self-righteousness. You know, the wicked, they glory. They glory in their shame. They glory in their adulteries. They glory in their thefts. They glory, you know, like on TV, they glory in how they got away with it. That's the very thing that's going to be their shame. See? Okay, chapter 23.
What was the application in verse 25?
Yes, sir? To what? Their glory should be their shame?
Right.
That was referring to Israel nationally.
Oh, okay.
Self-righteous, hypocritical. They gloried in that.
Okay.
It was cut off. The glory was removed. And it happened under Nebuchadnezzar, of course, at the end of time. All right. The burden of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a major seaport of Phoenicia on the coast of Palestine. It was a very important city in the whole world at that time. The city Tyre was captured by Assyria under Shalmaneser or Sargon. Not exactly positive. After a 5-year siege. After a 5-year siege. Later, it was again taken by Nebuchadnezzar after a 13-year siege. It took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years to take Tyre. And that lasted from 586 to 573 B.C. That was right at the time he took Jerusalem. But the people, after Nebuchadnezzar, moved out to an island that's a half a mile off the coast, and they established the new city of Tyre after Nebuchadnezzar took the city. They, after that time, when the city rebuilt, they established a new city on an island a half a mile off the coast because they were mainly a seagoing nation, and so it wasn't any bother for them to do that. Later, Alexander the Great, he came and took Tyre also. And he attacked the city, and of course they all went out to the island. During that time they'd rebuilt on the mainland again, and there was, you know, a double city. Remind you, I think, of St. Louis, Missouri. Isn't that the one that's over the Mississippi or over the whatever? There's a St. Louis, Missouri, and there's a St. Louis anybody help me out?
Michigan.
No, Michigan. Can't think of it. Can't St. Louis, Kansas, or not Kansas, but something like that. Illinois, and Kansas, or I can't remember. Maybe I got the wrong city. Anyway, so they had the mainland and they had the island. And when Alexander the Great came, you know, they all fled out to the island. What he did is he busted down the mainland city, and he used elephants, and he pushed all of the material from the city into the sea and made a causeway all the way out to that island. Okay, this guy was something else. He had a real vision. And so he used all the rubble and the topsoil of the old city to do it. It took him 7 months. But he took it. And the city has never been rebuilt on its old site. Never. And that was predicted by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 26. There's quite a prophecy about Tyre in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 26, verses 3 through 7 and 12 through 14. Never be rebuilt on its old site. The city of Tyre has been finally destroyed by the Muslims in 1291 A.D. during the, quote, Holy Wars, end of quote. 1291 AD. Now we see in this prophecy of chapter 23, verses 1 through 14, the destruction of Tyre, and verses 15 through 18, its restoration. All right. So here we go. The burden of Tyre. How, ye ships of Tarshish? For it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Chittim it is revealed to them. Now the ships of Tarshish are the ships coming from the far ends of the earth. Tarshish, many feel, was referring to a main port in Spain. But this is not known for sure. It's used to denote the far west, Sheba and Dedan are used to denote the far east. Tarshish is used to denote the far west. Sometimes you see Sheba and Dedan used that way. The word Tarshish means metal refining, or refers to the art of metal refining. And it was used to represent the rich commerce of the nations. The rich commerce of the nations. And the ships of Tarshish pretty much came to be used to represent the international trading ships. And in general, Tarshish is often associated with wealth. And so many things to be taken to Tarshish, and the gold of Tarshish to be picked up and brought back and sold and exchanged and bought new things and taken back there and be back and forth the trading. That's how they got wealth. Yes, sir?
Did they think it was called Tartessus?
Tartessus?
Tarshish.
I don't know. I've never heard of Tartessus.
I didn't know if that came to
be. Is that right?
Well,
if you do a little study on it, I'd be glad to see it. I've never heard of Tartessus. Yeah, I'd be interested to see what you got. Appreciate it. Thanks. All right. Now, the ships of Tarshish now have come to Chittim. That's essentially what we're seeing in Chittim. And Chittim is the Old Testament term, you see, used for Cyprus Island. So it's not too far away. Cyprus Island is en route, you might say. And so Tyre evidently has been destroyed. There's no harbor there. Ships of Tarshish, of course, had no way of knowing. And on their way to Tyre, they stopped at Cyprus or Chittim, and they found out Tyre's wiped out. There's no house. There's no harbor. There's no way to go there and make trade. Okay, so they howl, because that's how they made their riches. Tyre being that great seaport that it was. Okay, verse 2. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. So in verse 1, it's the ships of Tarshish that are howling, and now it's the inhabitants of the isle that are in trouble. So the inhabitants of the isle... The isle, some feel, is referring to the coast, in other words, Phoenicia, the inhabitants of the isle, that is, the coast of Phoenicia. And, or it could be referring to the islands of the sea as the isle, those that have been made rich by trading with Zidon. Okay? Now, Zidon is Tyre's sister seaport. You've often heard of Tyre and Sidon, right? Well, this Zidon is Sidon. It's 25 miles north. And it's Zidon is the oldest town in Phoenicia. In fact, it's one of the older towns of the world, Zidon. And often the term Sidon is used to represent the whole nation of Phoenicia. And so we're seeing there's no more riches gotten by trade with Tyre and Zidon. Verse 3. And by great waters, the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river, is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. Now, what is it saying here? First of all, and by great waters the seed of Sihor. Seed is crop, and Sihor refers to Egypt, the crop of Egypt. And Sihor, how come that means Egypt? The term Sihor literally means black. Sihor means black. And it refers to the dark waters of the Nile carrying their silt, flooding the land, and thereby fertilizing the soil. Okay? And so Sihor, meaning black, came to refer to the nation of Egypt. And so the seed of Sihor, the crop of Sihor, the harvest of the river, and it's because of the Nile, it's the harvest because of the Nile, is her revenue. That is the revenue of Zidon and of Phoenicia. Because Zidon and Tyre, because of their trade with Egypt, became rich. What would they do? Well, they had plenty of other things there in Tyre and Sidon. They had plenty of the balms and the spices of the East. And in the East, they're so plentiful, they're not worth that much. So what do? They buy it off cheap. They go sailing over to Egypt. Egypt can't get that as well. But Egypt has got a lot of crops. And so they sell and buy a bunch of crops. Now the crops are cheaper over there. So they can buy oodles of crops. Then they sail back to Tyre and Sidon and sell the crops back there for a higher price. Because it's not as a heavy agricultural area, see? And so that's what commerce is. That's what trading does. You know what that's like. In one area where something is plentiful, it's cheap. You know, you go around here and try to get some golden delicious apples. We drove over to Chelan, got these big, beautiful babies for 15 cents a pound. Wow, were they ever good. They're good apples. And you drive back here, you know, and you can sell them for 30 and make a killing. You know what I mean? That's what commerce is all about. Now, I didn't do that. I devoured them. But that's how it works. Now, over here, what's plentiful over here? I'm not sure. Probably some of these knickknacks, import shops, and that type of stuff, you know, maybe. So you come down here with some apples, sell them off at 59 cents a pound, you know, make a killing, buy some of the cheap baskets or whatever that's down here on the wharf, go back over to Chelan, sell them off all these neat baskets that they've never seen. And to them, it just seems like, wow, this is really unique. Sell it for twice as much. That's what you do. Keep going back and forth and back and forth, and that's how you make your living. That's what these ships would do. Trading, commerce. A lot of money in it. Okay, now, so Egypt is the mart of nations, is a mart of nations. That is a market of the nations. Because her goods and her agricultural blessings were taken to all the world through the ships of Tyre and Sidon. And so Tyre and Sidon were a blessing to Egypt and were a way in which Egypt became great. Okay? Verse 4, be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. What's happening here? Zidon, again, is representing all of Phoenicia. And Zidon, as I said, was an older city than Tyre. And Sidon is actually called the mother city of Tyre. The mother city of Tyre. Joshua 13 and verse 6. It says, be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, and I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. And that is the strength of the sea here would be Egypt. It was talking about Egypt in verse 3. And she is a market of nations. And be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying. And what's happening now is Zidon, or Phoenicia, used to be a means for Egypt's material blessing. and would take the Egypt's crops into the world, and Egypt would become the market of the nations because of the ships of Tyre and Sidon. Now they're ashamed, for Egypt is saying, I travail not, I'm not bringing forth children, I am not being blessed financially, I do not have the same benefits that I did have because of your blessings. See? And so it shows a lack of growth and material prosperity in Egypt because of the destruction of Tyre. And then verse 5, as at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. And more literally, it's when the report comes to Egypt. When the report comes to Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. And Tyre was a principal city for the trade, a strong fortress. And when Egypt hears of Tyre being destroyed, the question in their minds is, what's going to keep us from being destroyed too? And that's why they shall be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Because when they hear Tyre falling, they say, my, as strong as Tyre was, and it fell, what's going to keep us from falling too? Verse 6. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle. So this is evidently a call to the Tyrenians to flee to Tarshish, to flee from the isle. The inhabitants of the isle. So to flee the isle. It's interesting that historians mention that during the siege by Alexander the Great, the Tyrians, or the Tyrenians, I guess, Tyrians, the Tyrians sent their old men, women, and children by boat to Carthage. They sent them by boat to Carthage so that they wouldn't be slain in the battle that ensued. And so they're sending them away. Verse 6 here. Pass ye over. How? Verse 7. Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. The Tyrian priests boasted at the time of Herodotus that their city was 2,300 years old. Well, that puts it back to the time of the flood. Josephus says that it was founded approximately 240 years before Solomon. Now that's about 1,200-1,300 BC. That's about half the date that the Tyrian priests gave. Whenever the city was founded, we know it was city. But now this city is going to go away into captivity. Her own feet are going to carry her away. Now, why would you leave your own city? You wouldn't want to leave your own city. That's your city. But they left for fear of their lives. And they fled. Neither it's they're fleeing or they're being taken captive into other countries of the world. Verse 8. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre? The crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth. In other words, it had to be somebody really great to come against such a great city. Who hath taken counsel? Now, who can make war with a beast, says in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. That's because it's such a great beast. Well, who hath taken counsel against such a city? Because it's such a great city, and therefore must be a great counselor. It's called the crowning city. It was a city with a crown on it. It had dominion over many colonies of the seas. Much like England, we used to say that the sun never set on British soil because of their sea-going, navy. Britain used to have the largest navy in the world. Because of their navy, they had dominion over the seas of the world. Look what's happened now to that nation, the forsaken God. Verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. So we find it's the Lord that had it in his mind to destroy him. Now the Lord's going to use Assyria, and he's going to use Babylon, and he's going to use Greece. But it was the Lord that took the counsel. He's the one that counseled to do it. Who had taken counsel against this crowning city? It was the Lord. You know, the Lord is in a lot more things than what we realize, I think, sometimes. We see this nation and that nation, and we don't recognize that God had his hand. Some of those things that were being done. Now, the word stain, to stain the pride of all glory, literally means to profane. To profane a thing. We find in the Hebrew that the things that can be profaned are things that are pure or set apart to God, and sin profanes it. Now what's happening is it's being profaned by God. God is profaning their pride and their glory. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ that ultimately profanes the pride of arrogant men. And this will happen ultimately at the second coming. Because that's when he comes, as you recall in chapter 2 and verse 11 of Isaiah. That's when he comes against all those that are proud, arrogant, and lifted up.
Paul?
To profane, the word for stain means to profane. The word profane, I'm trying to think now. I don't have the literal idea. I think it even says in the, if I'm not mistaken, I think it even says in Gesenius, profane. And that is to destroy from its separated position. Something that is set apart unto God for use by God and for God is profaned if it's used in a common way. Mm-hmm. It's something that makes it filthy. It makes it dirty. It takes it away from its purity and its holiness. And so you could also say to defile. The idea of to defile. Hey, this is these things are. You know, we use these words. This is a real thing. You know how your loud voice doesn't drive a demon out? It's faith. And it's your own pure life. And if we don't have a pure life, if our hands aren't clean, the demon won't move as much. All these things really do make a difference in the spiritual realm. And so a thing that's profane to man, he sometimes says that doesn't make any difference. But it makes a big difference in the spiritual realm. It makes a big difference in how you come to God. It makes a big difference in how the demons deal with you. These things are important. Now, the term glory, to stain the pride of all glory. The word glory here is literally beauty. So God's going to profane the pride of all beauty. But that doesn't talk about what's going on in the world today. And of course, it went on in the world at the time of Christ in the Roman Empire. All the gods were beautiful, as it were. In man's eyes, that is. God hates it. And that which is esteemed by man is an abomination to the Lord. Now, in the end of time, we know that God is going to bring the devil is going to bring great beauty into the world's church system. Babylon, Mystery the Great, a harlot. And she's going to be greatly adorned. And the great merchants of the earth, the internationalists, they are going to gain great wealth from her, even if they do now. And in a sense, Tyre becomes part of that. But they'll be destroyed. And all that pride and all that glory, that beauty is going to be stripped away. And she's going to be destroyed. And Tyre is going to be destroyed. And they're going to weep and wail. Verse 10. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. In other words, all those that are of Tarshish are no longer under bondage. That's evidently what it means. They can go unrestrained. Tyre is no longer going to tell them what to do. Now, many feel that Tarshish was a tributary to Tyre. A tributary to Tyre. And now that Tyre is destroyed, Tarshish has no more anybody to rule over her. So they can go where they want to unrestrained. Verse 11. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. Now here again we see God taking authority over all the land, all the nations. He stretched his hand over the sea and he shook the kingdoms. through the destruction of Tyre, God shook his hand over all the kingdoms. Because through her destruction, all nations are hurt. Even as through the destruction of the Babylon mystery religion system, all the merchants of the earth are hurt. Okay, now, he says he has given a commandment against the merchant city. Notice it's just the merchant. Literally, it's Canaan. That's what it is in the Hebrew. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan. And that's what Canaan means. It means merchant. Now, it's interesting. The term Canaan is used to describe Phoenicia. Phoenician coins even have the term Canaan inscribed on them. But you see, all that land has got to become the Lord's. It's all got to become Israel's. And though they're not Israel's at that time of Isaiah, and they won't be for some time, yet God is going to bring them into that at the end of time. Verse 12, and he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Chittim, there also shalt thou have no rest. Oppressed virgin daughter of Zidon. Now here he's telling them to flee to Cyprus. But even there they won't have rest. Probably implying that their own colonies will not treat them too well. Tyre was known for its harshness and its strictness over its colonies. And it's called Virgin Daughter Tyre. Because the city of Tyre, in its history, had never been defeated until Assyria took it in that 5-year siege. A virgin city is a city that's never been captured, never been defiled by another nation. But after that, then it was defiled again by Babylon, then again by Alexander the Great. Now, this judgment against Zidon that is also linked with being Canaan is possibly a partial fulfillment of God's curse on Canaan. And so this prophecy against Tyre is part of God's fulfillment of his curse on Canaan. You know that not one word that God ever speaks is going to fall to the ground. Every single word that God says is going to happen just like he said. In Genesis 9, 25-27, there's a curse. And you remember the situation between Ham, Shem, and Japheth when Ham looked upon his father Noah. He was naked. And the other two sons carried a blanket backwards and covered him. And when Noah woke, God spoke through him and he cursed Ham. And Ham has been cursed ever since. Pork and everything else. Notice verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Notice that. And Canaan was the son of Ham. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God didn't even mention Ham there. He mentioned Canaan. And it's pointing out the specific descendants of Ham as in that area. And so God has had a specific judgment against that small area. Yes? Who was?
Nimrod.
Oh, Nimrod from Canaan? You know, now that you mention it, I think he was, but I couldn't be for sure on that. Are you pretty sure about that? Yeah, she's real sure. Studied it in, Genesis, Exodus? Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right, you say you are right, so I'm sure that must be the case. Okay. Verse 13. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. Now this is kind of a interesting scripture. This is a prophecy that is pointing out that Tyre is going to get it and get it again. Now it's a prophecy that relates to Tyre's destruction, we realize. And it's pointing out how Babylon is going to be a great nation. That's what it's speaking of. It's pointing that out. And the implication is Babylon is going to destroy Tyre too. But it reveals how the Babylonians were established by the Assyrians. And the basic idea, therefore, is that if Assyria destroys Sidon, Tyre, how much more Babylon is going to destroy them? And that's exactly what happened. Now, Assyria is a term that's sometimes generally used for all the nations of the Mesopotamian area there. And the Assyrians came from largely from Japheth. So it can encompass a large area. And Assyria, therefore, was used as colonizers to establish Babylon. And for a while, Babylon was becoming very great. And remember, during the time of Hezekiah, after the Assyrians were destroyed, who showed up at the gates of Jerusalem? Merodach-Baladan sent some of his buddies down there to join forces, or at least to agree with Hezekiah in figuring out he must be some great king to have done such a damage to the Assyrian army. And having heard about that, he decided to join with him because together they could make Assyria fall. And of course, Babylon did put down Assyria. But then it says this very interesting thing. It says that they set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin. So what's that? It probably, it's just thrown in there, it's almost like an enigma. He, many feel, probably refers to Nebuchadnezzar, who brought Tyre to ruin. Because the whole prophecy here is pointing out the destruction of Tyre. Because if Assyria puts down Tyre, and they establish Babylon that becomes even greater, therefore they're surely going to put down Tyre. And he brought him to ruin. And that's probably referring to the king of Babylon. And so we see here a double destruction on Tyre. That's the main point. Okay? Now, another point here, I should have probably brought this first. That is the term towers and palaces. The term towers, many feel, is referring to siege towers. Siege towers. And it's pointing out how Babylon is going to besiege Tyre, which they did. And then it says, and raised up the palaces thereof. Raised up is more better translated, demolished. And so it's a description of destruction. And he brought it to ruin. And so that'd be Nebuchadnezzar bringing Tyre to ruin after besieging his city. All right, verse 14. How, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. So this prophecy ends the section as it began it. The very first verse was, how, you ships of Tarshish. The very last verse is, how, you ships of Tarshish. Desolation upon Tyre is so great, there's no more gain brought about by her. Main traders won't go there anymore. There's no more profit. So that ends that prophecy of its destruction. Now, verses 15 through 18, though, shows how there's going to be a remnant of Tyre. Verse 15. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. Essentially what it's saying is that Tyre is going to fall under such desolation that for a period of time she's forgotten. Such desolation is as if it never existed. But at the end of that time, she'll be rebuilt, and commerce will begin as usual. And she'll sing as a harlot. Now, she can't sing as a virgin because the city's been taken. But now she'll sing as a harlot. She's opening up trade to all the nations of the earth. Her commerce is back again, and that's what the harlot would do, to sing, to draw, to attract in business. Now, some take it literally, 70 years, referring to the time from Nebuchadnezzar destroying it to the time that Babylon fell, being those 70 years. And after those 70 years, then the nation was established again. That is, the nation of Tyre was established again after Babylon fell. And that's a possibility. And but 70 years, it says, according to the days of one king after the end of 70 years. According to the days of one king. Now, one king, I don't know if there's a king in the history of the world that's ever reigned for 70 years. I don't know of one. That's not referring to the duration of one king, more probably. It's 70 years as the duration of a king, and that's used in reference to the average duration of a kingdom. The average duration of a kingdom. 70 years. As the dynasties of Egypt and as the kingdoms of different parts of the earth. And so evidently in that day, in the day of its destruction, it'll be totally forgotten. And then later it shall sing as a harlot. It shall have, again, its flourishing time according to the average duration of a kingdom. Now, 70 years is the average duration of a kingdom. Could refer, therefore, to a longer period of time. It's kind of a difficult thing to know. So it's either a specific 70 years, or it's the average duration of a kingdom as referenced by 70 years, which would be possibly longer than that, maybe a couple hundred years, maybe, depending on the average duration of a kingdom. So the most specific application of that is right at that time, after destruction by Babylon. Then there was a period of time when it was totally forgotten. And then when Babylon was destroyed, the city was rebuilt. And we find that at the time of Alexander the Great, it was a flourishing city again, full of trade, trading with the world, perfect seaport. Now it goes on to describe it. Verse 16. Take a harp, go about the city, thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. To go about the city is the cities of the world. Go out in thy world avenue. Begin to start making trade with other nations. And that's what's happening here. That's what's being called to. Trade with other nations. Verse 17. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And in other words, by her interaction with the nations, and see, she was willing to let all ungodliness be a part of her trade, all the gods and all the gold and the silver related to the worship of the gods, and all of that became part of her trade. She was not ashamed of it. She was like a harlot. It was all part of it. Now there's another possibility that you might point out. 70 is 7 times 10. And 10 being the fullness in the world, and 7 being spiritual perfection. And that, therefore, could be God's perfection in the fullness of the world, which is the millennium. And it may be referring to the idea of a world commerce being brought about in the millennium. Now, it doesn't seem to fit too well. It does in one sense if you look at verse 18, which we'll get to in just a second. But on the other sense, it's negative for a harlot to be committing fornication. And although it may happen in the millennium, there may be sin coming out of Tyre. There may be problems coming out of Tyre. But let's look at verse 18. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Now this seems to point out that operating as a harlot committing fornication, that is simply an analogy representing her world trade. An analogy representing her world trade. Because all of her gain shall be holiness to the Lord. And this again would especially apply in the millennium. That God will bring this kingdom up again in a new place during the millennium to be a connector with all the kingdoms of the world. And you realize too, don't you, that during the millennium, the land of Palestine is going to encompass everything from the two rivers of Euphrates down to the Nile of Egypt. And guess what's right about in the middle of that? Tyre. Tyre's right about smack dab in the middle of that land mass, that land area. And so it would be a perfect center for the commerce of Israel to the world. And Tyre can be their medium. Now it's interesting. Oh, and also put in there Isaiah 61, verses 5 and 6. And also Psalms 45 and verse 12. We see from that that Tyre shall be there in the millennium, and it shall be rich. There shall be riches connected with it. And here we see they'll be used for the gospel. Now, Eusebius, in early church history, says... And he looks to this verse as a fulfillment of a certain prophecy. He looks to what happened in his day, as a fulfillment to this prophecy. And he said that there was a church established at Tyre. And in that church there was much wealth, and it was all dedicated to God. And it was given as an offering to the church, the worldwide church, and particularly to Jerusalem, for the support of the ministry. And so Tyre, the church of Tyre, became a blessing to the early church of Jesus Christ in bringing in money. Okay. The merchandise in her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. And referring to the blessings, therefore, brought about the people of Israel, especially to the church, especially in the millennium. Yes.
What does it mean when it says the Lord will visit Tyre? Mm-hmm. How does that fit
then
with
fornication
in the next verse?
That's what I was saying. The only point it could be is that under the image of no longer a virgin city, now having been defiled, and the committing of fornication, that's why I say it's kind of like a double picture. And under this picture, the analogy, therefore, would not be a negative one of lewdness. It would rather just simply be the extended analogy of Tyre being a harlot having commerce with all the nations of the world. Yes?
Is that the same type of Hebrew word that they use for Rahab?
For what?
Rahab.
Oh, Rahab?
Where there's a controversy is whether she was...
Oh, a harlot or not? Innkeeper? Well, no, I don't think so at all, no. Because it says she shall commit fornication. And so it's right along the same lines, same image. And then it says right after that, and her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. A holy harlot, you know. I mean, it's kind of a unique picture, and it seems to fit best under that analogy, that just because it's a city that's been taken, therefore she's having commerce with the world.
Or yeah. Do you think that's like sometimes we use the word... having intercourse with many nations,
mm-hmm.
referring to business.
Yeah, although it uses the word fornication. That's what seems, you know, but that's specifically that. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying is it's mainly just using, like intercourse, there's a word that has double meaning. Yes?
I'm curious how that fits with Ezekiel, but
it isn't. Not on its original site. It's a place of casting the nets, but the city of Tyre is on the island. Yeah. Okay. Amen. Tyre is another city that has had a large place in prophecy in the Bible. And it's been interesting to watch that city.